Nailed it. Which is not exactly a musical term, but good job. I invite you to open your Bible with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16. If you're used to turning to 2 Samuel, you'll want to keep turning to the right through 1 and 2 Kings. And then lo and behold, there will be 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'll explain why we're in 1 Chronicles today in just a moment. But this morning I would like to read our passage, primarily verses 8 through 13. Let me back up and pick up verse 7 as we begin today, give you a little bit of context. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Israel, His servant, sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. This is God's inerrant and authoritative word. May He bless what we've read. Let me pray for His help this morning as we start. Father, we come now. As we open Your Word, we pray for Your help. We pray for the illuminating ministry of Your Spirit to come and open our eyes to this passage, to teach us, to press the truth into our hearts. Oh, Father, work in us. May we hear this morning, come to see You as a friend of sinners. But for those who have trusted in You for the forgiveness of our sins, may that same line be true. More than all in Him I find. Please do this. And purge us from the idols that we so desperately cling to in North America. Help us through Christ, we pray. Amen. Richard Conniff writes in National Geographic magazine that on January 12, 1997, two Swiss men, Bertrand Piccard and Wim Verstraeten, set out to be the first to circle the Earth in a balloon. It looked like this. Their aircraft was called the Breitling Orbiter. Those of you observant ones will obviously see that this is called the Breitling Orbiter 3. And you'll find out in just a minute why there's no picture of this Breitling Orbiter that I'm telling you about. This one actually made it around the world. But the one preceding it, much the same. Looks like a typical hot air balloon at first glance, sitting as far back as you are. Until you look at this part right down here where the cupola or the basket should be. It looks like a typical hot air balloon, but on closer inspection, instead of a wicker basket at the bottom, this is what you find at the bottom. You have a high-tech masterpiece. It was fitted with solar panels for power. Go to the next one, JT. You can see from this angle that it was also airtight and pressurized so that the balloon could fly at high altitudes. The intention was to get the balloon up in the airstream so it could take advantage of the jet stream and fly at speeds of up to 200 miles an hour and so encircle the globe. It was no ordinary hot air balloon. The price tag for this high-tech masterpiece, $1.5 million. Shortly after liftoff, calamity struck. With the cabin sealed tight and pressurized, the pilots suddenly noticed the strong odor of kerosene. They emailed their control center, kerosene is coming through each pipe on both inside tanks. We cannot tighten them anymore. It's a nightmare. Answer quickly. They were advised by the control center to lower their altitude and simply open the door until they could reach the coast of Algeria where they would hopefully safely land. The fumes proved overwhelming. They were forced to ditch in the Mediterranean Sea, and they were successfully rescued. The cause of the kerosene leak was a clamp, like you find sometimes around your radiator hose. The cost, $1.16. Their attempt failed because of a simple but significant little clamp. And I want to suggest that in a similar way, in spite of the impressive technical components that our worship sometimes has, it too will come crashing down without three simple but significant components. There are three crucial ingredients that our worship must have, and we'll find these three ingredients in 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, go to the next one, JT, also tell the story of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. This is the account we've been in for about the past 3 weeks now in the book of 2 Samuel. 1 Chronicles tells the same story in these two chapters, 15 and 16, but it is slightly different. One of the most obvious differences between the two accounts is that 1 Chronicles 16 contains a song that David sang after he successfully got the Ark to Jerusalem. It begins in verse 8 where I read. It stretches through verse 36. Some versions, some of your versions in your lap will show this as one entire chunk of Scripture. Other versions, mine, for example, have it broken up into six stanzas or six verses. And my goal this morning is to focus on that first verse, the first stanza, verses 8 through 13 of this incredible song that David sang upon the arrival of the Ark in Jerusalem. It's in these verses where we'll find three crucial ingredients for worship, three small but significant components that we need to worship the Lord. So let me take you to the first crucial element that you find in 1 Chronicles 16. The first crucial element that we see here is vocal praise. Vocal praise. And let me show you four things about this vocal praise. Let me give you four things to jot down here in the middle of your bulletin. And the first thing that we need to see about this vocal praise is the call to praise. The call to praise is the first thing we want to see. Look at verse 8 and 9 again with me, and listen for the commands that call us, that command us, these imperatives that call for vocal praise. Verse 8, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. In two verses, six times in two short verses, God calls us to praise Him and praise Him vocally. It starts in verse 8 where it says, give thanks, meaning simply to speak well or praise someone. This word in particular means to make a public confession of someone's characteristics or acts of power spoken out loud and spoken in a setting somewhat like this one, a group setting. And then again in verse 8, call, the next phrase, means to cry out, to utter a loud sound, much like I'm doing now. Then verse 9, make known, means to declare, to publish, to proclaim. Again in verse 9, moving on, sing. And again, sing praise or make music. And then finally, that last phrase in verse 9, tell of all His wondrous works. Means to talk, to sing, or to speak with the idea that you've given thought to what you're talking about or singing about or speaking about. So without, I hope it's obvious, the call to vocal praise is clear through these six imperatives, these six commands that David crams into two short verses. And what a great reason to sing praise to God is a safe arrival of the Ark in Jerusalem. Well, there's a second thing to see here. Not only we see the call to praise, the second thing to see is the person of praise. Who receives all this praise that we've been commanded to give? Verse 8, that second line in verse 8, the first line, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Verse 9, sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Perhaps it's obvious, perhaps not. Simply put, the person who receives this vocal praise we're called to give is the Lord. We're not singing praise for our own benefit. We don't sing because we enjoy the music. We don't sing because we like this song and think it's a snappy tune. We're primarily singing our praise to the only one who deserves it, and that is the Lord. So, the call to praise, the person of praise. Move on now to this third thing, the reason for praise. That's the third thing to see about this vocal praise, the reason that we're called to praise Him. And David gives us some specific reasons for vocal praise to the Lord. In the middle of verse 8, he says, make known His deeds. Deeds refers to His accomplishments, what He's done. And then verse 9, it says, tell of all His wondrous works. Wondrous works are things beyond our power and ability to perform, things difficult to understand, things that are wonderful and extraordinary. These would be things like God's acts throughout the Old Testament era. They would be things like creation, like the Ark, Noah in the Ark, the Red Sea crossing, like Joshua and Israel crossing the Jordan River, David and Goliath, Elijah in the contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Those kind of deeds, those kind of wondrous acts is what David and God through David is calling them to sing about. And of course we have to add on what we've just been studying these past few Sundays, the move and safe arrival of the Ark in Jerusalem. Those are things David calls us to sing vocal praise about. And for us in the New Testament era, for those of us in the era of the New Covenant, God's most wonderful work is the cross. And that's what we are called to sing vocal praise to the Lord for. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 1. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it, the cross, is the power of God. And then in Galatians 6, Paul describes the cross again. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Oh, for you and me, the greatest accomplishment of God is the cross, by which Christ paid for our sin upon the cross. My friend, the Word of God says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all failed to meet up to the righteous standard of God. That sin, your sin, my sin, as Laurel described just a minute ago, separates us from a holy God. He cannot look upon our sin. But God sent Christ, His Son, to pay the penalty for sin upon the cross. And the Word of God calls you this morning, if you have never done so, to turn from your sin and to trust Christ. To turn your back on sin. To turn to Jesus and rely on His work and His payment for your sin upon the cross. It is, for us in this New Testament era, the most wonderful deed, the most wonderful of wonderful works that God has done. And for this, we give Him vocal praise. For the cross, we give vocal praise. So the question to ask, does a cross really mean anything to you? I'm talking to you crusty, hardened Christians who've been saved a long time. Somehow, yeah, the cross is important, but I got over it. Well, Paul never got over it. Far be it from me to boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There's a fourth thing to see here about the vocal praise, and that's the setting. The fourth thing to see about vocal praise is the setting or the context in which it takes place. Verse 8 again says, make known His deeds among the peoples. Or your version perhaps says, make known His deeds among the nations. Our vocal praise has an element of evangelism to it. We proclaim the accomplishments and wonders of the Lord, in particular the cross, so that the world will hear about it. Our satisfaction in the Lord, our delight in the Lord, is designed to make our neighbors, meaning the people who live next door to you, and the guy who shares the cubicle next to you, and those around us, take notice of your God. There's a story of a church preparing for its yearly Christmas pageant. I know some of you have participated in the typical Christmas pageant, you know, Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and the angels. I had the privilege one year of being one of the wise men. I wore one of my family's black capes. Why we had a black cape lying around, I have no idea. A black cape with a red lining. I think I had some turban type of thing on my head for my... I was bearing myrrh, and I had my mom's kind of red metal button box. And it was my job to approach and say, myrrh is mine, it's bitter perfume, and it's just that verse in We Three Kings, that song. Well, this church was doing all that. The Saturday morning rehearsals that perhaps you had to go through yourself, getting the lines right. A young boy was playing Gabriel the angel. He had studied his lines, but you realize how it can be when the glare of the lights hits you, your mind kind of freezes. And instead of coming out with his designated line, behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, in his kind of anxiety, he simply burst out, hey, have I got news for you? That's what the world's supposed to hear from us. This setting is supposed to spill out of this room and overflow so that the people around us will take notice of our God. But I think we have a hard time with that. And I think we have a hard time with that because the second crucial ingredient in our worship is missing. The second small but significant, and small I don't mean tiny, I mean maybe not as noticeable and flashy. This second thing, I think we have trouble with the first thing, vocal praise, because the second thing is absent. And the second crucial ingredient we have to have in our worship is joyful pursuit. Let me mention three things about joyful pursuit. First, let's take a look at the call to pursuit. That's the first thing to see about this joyful pursuit is, again, the Word of God, David, calls us to pursue. In verse 10, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. Not once, not twice. Three times in those verses we're called to pursuit. Verse 10, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord. The word seek means to search, to look for, to search diligently for something. And then in verse 11 it says, seek the Lord. Here, a different Hebrew word means to search out, to study, to inquire. And again in verse 11, seek His presence. The word means to seek with the intention of finding. It's no casual looking here. It's a serious pursuit we're called to. But that call to pursuit immediately raises the question, well, what are we looking for? What are we searching for? What are we pursuing? That leads to the second thing about this joyful pursuit, the object of pursuit. The object of this pursuit is what we need to see next. We've already read it. We've already seen what the object of our pursuit is. It's the Lord. Look at verse 10. It says, glory in His holy name. His holy name is another reference simply for Him. You look back to verse 8, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name. It's not just that you're calling the name of God, you're calling upon Him. It also implies a reference to His characteristics, His attributes that He reveals to us. That's what we're called to pursue, the very person of God. It says in verse 10, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord. And verse 11 again, seek the Lord and His strength. Finally, the last part of 11, seek His presence. And so, what's the object of our pursuit? Who are we called to diligently pursue? Who are we called to look for with the intention of finding? We're called to pursue God Himself. We're called to search for a person. The very person of God. And again, as New Testament saints, for us it's clarified even further. We're called to pursue God the Son. We're called to pursue Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1 that JT will put up, Colossians 1:18, God calls us to give His Son first place. He is also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Oh, my goodness. Here's what we have to ask. Here's what I have to ask you. Would you call your worship? Would you call your life as a Christian? Listen now. Would you call it a pursuit? Diligently hunting down Christ. That's what we're called to. Look at 11 again. Seek His presence continually. A reference to God's manifest presence. That is the special awareness of His presence. Of course, He's present everywhere. We call that His omnipresence. But that's not what David's referring to. Here he's talking about the unique awareness of being in the presence of God or being in the presence of Christ. So how about it? My fellow believer, would you call your worship or your life a pursuit, a hunt for nearness to Christ? It's throughout the pages of God's Word. You hear it again and again from the writers of Scripture. David, in particular. David hunted God. Listen to him say it in Psalm 63. Perhaps a familiar phrase. My soul. Go to the next one, JT, if you would. My soul clings to you. What the King James used to say, my soul follows hard after you. Yet another version says, my soul pursues you. And then in Psalm 27 he says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. And then the well-known Psalm 42, I hope well-known to you. Listen to the hunt. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where shall I come and appear before God? Do you hear? The hunt. To hear this joyful pursuit in the Word. Jam your bulletin here with me. Let's turn again to our Scripture reading. Philippians chapter 3. If there was ever a place in the New Testament where the joyful pursuit of God was described, it's here. Philippians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 7, and listen for Paul describe the way he seeks the Lord, the way he pursues Him. But whatever gain I had, I counted for as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now that's a pursuit. Hey, listen. Is your life a pursuit? Look, I think that's where vocal praise fails. It's because we haven't joyfully pursued. Oh, it's almost all over the place in the hymns. Listen, as for example, to these. Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him, I would fall. When I am sad, to Him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, He makes me glad. He's my friend. You remember that one? Here's one from Fanny Crosby, the relatively well-known hymn writer. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Now listen to verse 3. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer. And then listen to it from Hudson Taylor. Next one, JT. Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality. 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 Not something you heard about in church. Not something mom and dad talked to you about. Not something you heard about. A reality. Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality. More present to faith's vision keen than any outward object seen. See, that's the tough part, isn't it? More present to faith's vision than any outward object. We see all this stuff. And Taylor's calling to see Christ that way as clearly as he sees the tangible. More dear, more intimately nigh than e'en the sweetest earthly tie. That's the pursuit you and I are called to. Three times, seek the Lord. So, are you seeking? Sometimes I think we get caught in the jet stream of everyday life, and it just sucks us along. And we go about and we just roll with life. We do the next thing, but we don't seek Christ. Well, Rob, if I did that, if I made Christ a pursuit, what would I find? I mean, just tell me, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this hunt you're talking about? Because I'm not used to thinking like that. Oh, wow. Back to 1 Chronicles 16, if you've still got your place there. Look at the outcome. Verse 10. Glory in His holy name. The word glory there is not a noun like we usually see it. The glory of God. This is a verb. And it's a command. Glory in His holy name. What does that mean? It means to exult in something. It means to express that something is excellent. It means to express your full confidence in that something. In this case, someone. I think the best example of what it means to glory, we're almost here in the NFL season, and if it hasn't started already in just a few short days, we'll be hearing NFL receivers, at least two that I can think of, and one linebacker in particular, glorying, unfortunately, in themselves. We call that talking smack. And forgive the crass illustration, but what glory means is simply to talk smack about God. My God is so big. My God is so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. That's what it means to glory. I'm really sorry I'm raising my voice. But it's implied here. I think the trouble is we don't raise our voices enough about the Lord and about how awesome He is. What do you get at the end of this pursuit? You glory. You boast in His holy name. And then verse 10 gives you the second outcome of this pursuit. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Fairly straightforward means to be glad, to delight in something. Means to have a feeling or attitude of joy or happiness. Not really a word I think we use very often. We don't rejoice in much. What did you think of that game? Oh, I rejoiced in it. And in particular, we don't use it about the Lord. Because it just sounds funny. But somebody asked me how I was doing. It almost came out of my mouth, but I caught myself and thought it wouldn't sound cool. But somebody asked me how my week went, and my first thought was, I was rejoicing in the Lord. So, look at the satisfaction of his soul. Has the outcome of your pursuit been a satisfied soul? Has your diligent search for the Lord, your desire for His manifest presence led you to glory in Him or to rejoice in Him? Is that even part of your vocabulary? Part of your thinking? Is it even in your paradigm? That you pursue Him. And He satisfies you. Well, A.W. Tozer put it like this: God is so vastly wonderful, so utterly and completely delightful, that He can, without anything other than Himself, meet and overflow the deepest demands of our total nature, mysterious and deep as that nature is. That, I think, we have a hard time with. God is so vastly wonderful, so utterly and completely delightful, that He can, without anything other than Himself, meet and overflow the deepest demands of our total nature. I think we have a hard time with this second crucial ingredient, and that's joyful pursuit. And I think they kind of stack on each other, don't they? Vocal praise, we struggle with vocal praise because joyful pursuit is weak, if non-existent. And then this third crucial ingredient, I think we struggle with joyful pursuit because the third thing is kind of missing sometimes. The third crucial ingredient is thoughtful reflection. Two things briefly here. Hey, again, the call to thoughtful reflection in verse 12. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. The word remember means to recall information, think about, meditate. The call to thoughtful reflection. And then the content to thoughtful reflection. He goes on and gives us three things in verse 12 of what we should remember and what we should meditate on. Remember the wondrous works He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He uttered. You see what that is? Put those three together. He's talking about the content of God's Word. The descriptions of His might. The descriptions of His saving power. The descriptions of His person. And again, that's why we struggle with the joyful pursuit. Because thoughtful reflection isn't there either. Our lives are filled with constant noise. Something is always on. And we desperately need quiet. Our lives are filled with constant activity. Something is always happening, especially at the start of the school year. Wow! That's why we desperately need to be still. Be quiet. Be still. And open up the Word of God. Not because you want to get information out of it. Not because you want to check off a tick mark in your Bible reading plan. Not because you want to spend your 7 minutes with God. Get still and get quiet. And then open up the Word and say, Lord Jesus, meet me here today. And you'll read things along this line. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you aren't lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with Jesus Christ, His Son. You have been called into fellowship with Jesus Christ, His Son. I've given you a lot to think about today. Is your life a pursuit of Christ? Is it a pursuit of this fellowship with Him? Because these three things are crucial to our worship here in the room, but our worship, our whole life of worship, is vocal praise, joyful pursuit, thoughtful reflection. Because without anyone, the ship goes down. The ship goes down. Let me pray. Father, where my words have failed to explain your word, may your Spirit make it clear. Where I have been cloudy, would you make the sunshine on your word? Let us see the profound calling you've given us to joyfully pursuing you, hunting Christ your Son. Cause your Spirit to search us now to reveal where the hunt has been lacking or non-existent. And, oh God, put us to the chase. May we fellowship with Jesus, your Son. And as A.W. Tozer said, let me close with this. Oh God, I have tasted your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me your glory, I pray, that I may know you indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow you up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. In Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, I thank you. You're dismissed. Don't forget the parents' meeting that follows immediately.